Hi, neighbors. Well, it's great to be with you in the neighborhood today. And as you may note, as Sean said, we've changed things up a little bit for August. And if you're of my generation, you know and love Mr. Rogers, a key part of my childhood. If you are younger, maybe you do not know Mr. Rogers as well, but Mr. Rogers had a sort of a spin-off show involving Daniel Tiger, and so some of the young ones know about Daniel Tiger. He grew up on Mr. Rogers' neighborhood and got a show all for himself. And we have some of the characters here from Daniel Tiger, as I trip over the stool. And this is Prince Wednesday. Used to be Tuesday, but time passes, like you always hope it will. And of course, Daniel Tiger and some other folks. And so we want to welcome you to the neighborhood today. And our scripture lesson is going to be brought to us by another member of the neighborhood called Trolley. So. All right, here he is. Let's see. I want to invite you to rise as you are able for the reading of the gospel. Thank you, Trolley. Our scripture lesson comes from the gospel according to Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going down to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." You may be seated.
It's you I like. Yeah, could you sing that with me? Could you? You know, just start to learn it. It's you I like. It's not the things you wear. You see, it's really yourself inside that I'm talking about. It's you I like. The way you are right now. The way down deep inside you. Not the things that hide you. Not your toys, mm-mm, they're just beside you. But it's you I like. Every part of you. Your skin, your eyes, your feelings. Whether old or new. I hope that you'll remember, even when you're blue, that it's you I like. It's you yourself. It's you. It's you I like. It is. That's why I come back here every day, to be with you. Sure. You know when we'll be together again, don't you? Tomorrow. Tomorrow. We'll start the day tomorrow with the song. Four, two, one.
Two. Ah, memories. Mr. Rogers was one of the important adult friends of mine from my childhood. When I found out later in life that Mr. Rogers went to a Presbyterian seminary, I was not surprised. I said to myself, of course. He never mentioned Jesus by name, but he reminded me of him an awful lot. he did talk about things that really concerned me as a kid, important things to me. He talked about, and he had a whole land, the land of make-believe. And make-believe was pretty important to me. I was an only child for 8 years, so, you know, my imaginary friends were where it was at. And to have a grown-up say it was okay to have an imagination and to engage in a little make-believe was really helpful. I also learned lots of cool things from Mr. Rogers. He had an episode about how crayons are made. And it was like the most fascinating thing in the world. And like there was this time he went to visit Coco the gorilla. And like Coco was into Mr. Rogers. I'm like, animals are good judges of people, y'all. He loved music. He brought in Yo-Yo Ma as one of his neighbors. He played piano, and he brought in people who could play better than he could even. So he taught me about music. He taught me about death when one of the fish in his fish tank died. What a lovely way to begin a conversation with children around that subject. He had a show that was about divorce. Back in the day when that was like a radical thing to do. He talked about feelings and how it was okay to have them and to express them, and they wouldn't kill you if you did. He taught me how to spell the word friend, which is kind of like it's got a curveball in there when you're 7. I just want you to know. And he had a song that went, F-R-I-E-N-D, special. You are my friend, you're special to me. So I knew how to spell friend. Many's the time in the second and third grade spelling test when friend would show up, I could be heard to whisper, F-R-I-E-N-D, special. Plus, you may remember from past stories about myself, I had braces on my legs as a child from the age of 3 to the age of 9. And I received my share of teasing about that. I also had a really, really thick Southern accent. And there's nothing wrong with that, my brothers and sisters. But I got an equal amount of teasing about that, particularly as a Navy brat when we would move away from the friendly confines of the South. I loved to do things that other kids didn't seem to love to do, like read the encyclopedia. So I got a little teasing about that. Mr. Rogers, though, never made fun of me, and he was always glad to see me every afternoon, and we always had wonderful things to explore together. He also talked differently than any other adult in my life because he took his time. He even had a song about it called I Like to Take My Time, so you know it wasn't an accident. He wasn't afraid of spaces between his words. And he talked to me not like a kid, but like a person with value and intelligence. He talked to me like a neighbor. And he conveyed to me that he liked me just the way I was right then at the age of 5. Not how I would turn out someday. A lot of adults in my life, you know, they like to show off the kid and talk about what we would be someday. Not Mr. Rogers. Like, he knew we would grow up and to be fine people, but he wanted to let us know that he loved us as we were right now today. Not that we would turn out well once we learned how to tie our shoes, but today. This month, as part of our summer family worship time, we'll be looking at what Jesus and Mr. Rogers have to say and have to teach us about life in God's neighborhood. And it looks really benign and sweet, but isn't it more important now than ever to learn what it's like to be in God's neighborhood? Don't we need Mr. Rogers and Jesus now more than ever to learn how to work to build neighborhoods where our children can be safe to live and everybody can be a neighbor? The neighbor I want to talk about today is a guy named Zacchaeus. And what we all know about Zacchaeus is Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Because I went to Sunday school, that's what I learned. When I got a little older, I read the text a little more closely, and I read the part about how he was a chief tax collector, and people didn't seem to like him. And it was implied in the text that he even defrauded people, because it says, if I have defrauded anybody, I will give back four times as much. Generally, if you haven't defrauded anybody, it doesn't tend to come up. So probably either he did or people thought he did. So then he went from like a short guy I didn't know anything else about to kind of a bad guy. And then as I grew up a little more, you know, I went to college and I had to get a job and I had to pay the rent. And I got married and I had some kids and I began to have a little sympathy for Zacchaeus. You know, he's the chief tax collector. I pictured him less like Darth Vader and more like Dilbert. You know that comic strip? Less like Sauron from Lord of the Rings and more like Michael Scott from The Office. You know? Like well-meaning in his heart, doing the best he can. I picture Zacchaeus like Michael Scott with a world's greatest boss mug, and later on you find out he bought it for himself. Like, that's just kind of Zacchaeus. Trying to rack up billable hours, collect on those invoices, taking his cut because that's what you do, that's what's expected, that's how Rome works after all. I think maybe Zacchaeus' parents were pretty proud of him. You know, chief tax collector, lives in the suburbs, I bet. His parents probably brag on the kind of chariot he gets to ride around in. So on one level, you would say, Zacchaeus has it made. And the big question is, what is he doing here in this story? I get why the rabble sort of like followed Jesus around. I get why the sick people and the children and the outcasts and the lepers, I get why they wanted to be on Jesus' parade route. But why Zacchaeus? I think that Zacchaeus senses that something is missing in his life. The text makes it sound like he might just be curious about Jesus, but I think there might be something more than that. Why? Because he didn't just passively sit there on the parade route. He didn't cross to get out of the way of the Jesus entourage. He wanted to do more than just be in the Jesus vicinity. Because when he couldn't see Jesus, he climbed a tree. He ran ahead and found a tree and climbed it so that he could get a view of Jesus. Do you have any idea how much I would have to want to see something before I would climb a tree? I can barely put a sweater on. I trip over stools. Yeah, I would have to wanna see something so bad to climb a tree. The mom in me will tell you that climbing a tree is dangerous and you can get stuck up there. You can ask my children. I said it throughout their childhood. But what I will tell you is it's work. You don't climb a tree by accident. Something inside of Zacchaeus, I think, longed to see and to reach out to Jesus. Something in Zacchaeus longed to reach up, like reaching up for branches, reaching up a little higher, reaching up beyond the debates and the tweets and the pundits and the partisan politics, reaching up above that to be more, to do more, to love more deeply, to see over business as usual and the financial bottom line. Maybe something in Zacchaeus wondered when he looked in the mirror. Is there more to see than what people tell him he is? He had names, I imagine they called him, that were not Zacchaeus. Maybe he thought one of his names was like fraud or cheat or liar. Maybe in his heart of hearts, one of his names was disappointment or failure or lonely. After all, they're always lumped together, have you noticed? Tax collectors and sinners. Sinners and tax collectors. Poor Zacchaeus. And so he climbs. He is persistent. And maybe he's even made fun of. hey, is that Zacchaeus in the top of that tree up there? What's he doing here? He didn't have any little old ladies to rob or dogs to kick today. Maybe if we go over there to the tree and we shake it real hard, the coins will fall out and we can get some of our money back. He climbs. Maybe he climbs because he hopes for something more, more to life, more to be seen in himself, more possible than just a life measured out in coffee spoons, as T.S. Eliot has written. It doesn't say if Zacchaeus called out or waved to Jesus, but it does say that Jesus saw him. In the crowd, in the throng of people, Zacchaeus, the short thief, chief tax collector, is spotted by our Lord. Like Mr. Rogers, who had an audience of millions, but always seemed to be talking just to me, Jesus calls Zacchaeus by name. Jesus sees Zacchaeus, if you will, the way he really is, the way down deep inside him, as Mr. Rogers might sing. Not the things that hide him, not his coins, they're just beside him. And before Zacchaeus can do one single blessed thing, before he can atone or improve or give the money back or get taller or get religion, Jesus says, I'm going to stay at your house. That's our Jesus, always searching out the Zacchaeuses of this world and crossing thresholds designed to keep us apart, to keep grace at the curb, and crossing the threshold to set a table and to have a feast to which everyone is invited. So in response to this love shown by Jesus, this amazing invitation Jesus has extended himself, Zacchaeus has a change of heart. It's interesting to note that the love of God came first. When I'm remembering this story without looking at the text, I tend to reverse it. I have the story go, Jesus sees Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus gives all money back, and then Jesus says, I'm coming to your house. That's not the way it works. The love of God comes first, before we can respond. It's you God likes right now. It's not the things you wear. It's not the way you do your hair, but it's you God likes. It's not get right, and then God will love you. It's God loves you so much. You're called to live differently. God so loved the world that he sent the Son. He didn't send the Son and try us out and decide that he loved us then. You are who you say, you are who God says that you are. You are who God says that you are. Made in God's image, chosen, beloved, and precious. You are not who Rome says that you are. You are not who you are on your worst day, in your worst hour, but you are who God says that you are. Now, in our life, we may say we don't have the Zacchaeus problem. We don't need to know that God loves us. We know that. Pretty basic. I'm a grown-up. I don't need that. Here's the thing, though. I've discovered as a pastor, people do need to hear that more than you think. When I went to seminary, I thought that people would come to my office and ask me hard questions about the Trinity, like hard theological questions that I would have to study up on. They'd give me like a Bible quiz. But that is not what people do. They come into my office and they say, I haven't been to church in a while. And, you know, as if because of that, Jesus has revoked the I love you card. And that is not the way grace works. You know, they say, like, I just can't think that God really loves me. And some of what I'm paid to do is to listen to them and assure them that God does love them. And sometimes they're carrying a specific burden. They say something like, if you knew what I have done, you would not think that God would love me. And then I say, if you knew what I have done, come sit down. In And sometimes they want to tell me whatever the thing is they've been carrying around. And my job in that situation is to listen and not fall out of the chair. Not just fall. They think I'm going to fall down dead right there in that moment, right? So I listen, I don't fall out of the chair, and I say, is that all you got? That's it, right? That's the thing? And then I take out Romans 8. What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And I read them that list, and I add whatever thing is they just told me, and I say, nothing. Nothing can separate us. So you would think it's a pretty basic message. You would be amazed at the number of people who still need to hear it. It's pretty easy to forget, as followers of Jesus and children of God, it's easy to forget who we really are, because there's so much out there in the world that is designed to stunt our growth, to give us a little Zacchaeus issue, to stunt our growth, to make us Zacchaeus small, to make us petty, so much that whispers to us that the ways of empire are the only way to go. So much that says to us, if you're from the city, you are less than. If you're from the country, you are less than. If you come from a different background than me, you are less than. If you have a different skin color, well, you're not a real neighbor then. If you have a different bank account balance than me, you're somehow less than. And God says, no, no, to all of us, it's you I like, every part of you. Your skin, your eyes, your feelings, whether old or new, it's you I like, it's you yourself, it's you. People who've been loved like that, who know who they really are, they're well equipped to go into places like Hurley or Baltimore or Tarboro and see people as neighbors, brothers and sisters in Christ, people that God is crazy about. People who've lived loved like that see the neighborhood a little differently. And I know this is hard to do. You have to work hard to keep Jesus in your field of vision. Hard, like climbing a big tree. It's hard to live by a different set of values. To have to do something like Zacchaeus did when we do something wrong. Apologize. Repent even. Make things right. Zacchaeus, if I were in Zacchaeus' place, I would have just moved and changed my name. I wouldn't have tried to make things right with those people. How could I possibly? But that's not what Zacchaeus did, because Jesus calls us to be reconciled together. Jesus calls us to set a table like this one. For all our neighbors, and they might even include Zacchaeus, Martha, Mary, a Roman soldier, a leper or two, and maybe even an encyclopedia-loving girl who used to wear braces on her legs. And if there's a place for you and me at this table, then there's a place for everybody. Near the end of Mr. Rogers' life, a religious TV show interviewed him and asked him this easy question. If I got this question, I don't know, I'd get dizzy and pass out. This is the question. If you had one final broadcast, one final opportunity to address your television neighbors, and you could tell them the single most important lesson of your life, what would you say? That was a lot of pressure. And Mr. Rogers responded, well, I would want those who were listening to somehow know that they had unique value, that there isn't anybody in the whole world exactly like them, and that there never has been, and there never will be, and that they are loved by the one who created them in a unique way. If they could know that and really know it and have that behind their eyes, then they could look with those eyes on their neighbor and they could realize, my neighbor has unique value too. There has never been anybody in the whole world like my neighbor, and there never will be. And if they could value that person, if they could love that person in ways that we know the eternal loves us, then I would be very grateful. if that's not love of God and love of neighbor, right? The great commandment and the one that's like it. Jesus says salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house. And I want to leave you with this. Salvation here looks like more than just a golden ticket to heaven. Because look what happened that Jesus called salvation. There was a healing in Zacchaeus, a repentance, a change of heart. There were healed relationships between Zacchaeus and the whole community. There was justice. There was reconciliation. Salvation coming to one person changes the whole neighborhood. Salvation's root word in the Greek, the verb is sozo. And it means more than just to save, like throwing a, like one of those ring things out from the lifeguard stand. More than that, it means to heal. It means to restore. It means to be made whole. In Jesus, salvation moves into the neighborhood and sets up camp with us. In Jesus, justice and peace kiss each other, which is an image from one of the Psalms. In Jesus, Zacchaeus comes to see who he is and what he's made for, and the love that Jesus shows him changes everything about who he is and the kind of neighbor he becomes. So, Glenmar, it's you God likes. But it's not just you. So let's go and tell the neighbors. Amen.